certainly includes every manifestation of the love of God to man. Our first conscious experience of the grace of God was enjoyed when we came to know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. By grace we were saved through God-given faith. We rejoice in that. But it was grace that had ordered all things which led up to that experience, such as the faithful ministry of the Word and the prayers of saints, and above all, the operation of the Holy Spirit. Then before this, of course, there was the great crowning act of grace in the manifestation of the love of God in the coming and the suffering and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. But the grace of God toward us began long before that, long before the cross. Let's look at a scripture in 2 Timothy and the first chapter. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Second Timothy 1:9 speaks about who hath saved us. So this, of course, applies only to those who are saved of the Lord by His grace. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My, that's a long time ago, isn't it? According to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The grace of God to men had its origin in the Father's love for His Son. Before the foundation of the world, it is not grace that caused the Father to love the Son, for He was the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person from everlasting. He always, even in those far-off days, if there were days, He sought the glory of the Father. And as the Son delighted to do the Father's will, so the Father found all His pleasure in His Son. And the Father manifested His love for the Son by giving all things into His hand. Let's look at that scripture in the third chapter of John. It's a very important scripture, and very often we overlook it, and we don't realize the full significance of it. John 3 and 35 reads this way, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." Now, that is a long time ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was conscious of that fact. The 13th chapter of John, let's look at another scripture there. John, the 13th chapter, and this speaks about the Lord washing the disciples' feet. The third verse says, this is John 13 and 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He ariseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel." And when you realize the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes it all the more wonderful that He should have done that to His disciples. Even at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the Father had given all things into His hand. What an exalted person the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was indeed the Lord of glory, even then, as He went to the cross. But there was an even greater manifestation of the Father's love for His Son, even than that. For such was His satisfaction in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in His eternal purpose, God the Father betrothed to the Son a bride, a people to be called by His name, and to be perfectly conformed to His holy character. That bride would magnify Him and share His glory. It's noteworthy that the very first event on earth of typical significance was given when the Lord took a bride for Adam by the piercing of His flesh. Typical of the bride of Christ. One by the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But that bride eventually fell from their exalted position and they became sinners, estranged from God by wicked works and very far from the holiness of the Son. So it became necessary in the will of God that the Son must lay aside His glory with the Father and come down and descend even to the death of a cross, that His beloved ones might be redeemed. Remember, they had already been given to the Son before the foundation of the world, and now they had to be redeemed. They had to be brought back from sin and degradation into the place which God had prepared for them. And so the Holy Son of God must go to the cross because He loved His own. He loved those whom the Father had given Him. But there was an even greater incentive for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die. We often say, you know, that He went to the cross because He loved us, and that's true. But there's something infinitely more important than that. He went to the cross because He loved the Father. You remember on the eve of His death, we read in the 14th chapter of John, the very last verse, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." That was the great thought in His mind as He went to the cross. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence," to betrayal, denial, and crucifixion, even to death. You know, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus did not make His people His own. They were His own before they were redeemed. Their names had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And because His bride was the Father's love gift, it is written Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Therein the Father's love is manifested. And it is only when we seek to fulfill the Father's purpose in a holy life that we prove His love in the way that He wants us to prove it. The Lord Jesus Christ considered it the very greatest possible honor that He should go to the cross. For in that cross both the Father and Himself were glorified. Therefore doth my Father love me, He says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again in the cross. And the Father's purpose was accomplished for the redemption of the people whom He had foreknown and given to the Son in ages past, that His love might dwell in them. Therein was manifested the grace of God toward those whom He redeemed in ages past, before we knew anything at all about it. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we thought it was something new. But it wasn't. The Lord knew all about it long, long ago. When we came to Him and received Him as our Lord and Savior, we were just fulfilling the Father's will and the object for which the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Now we look at the grace of God today. We've seen the past, and now we look at the grace of God wherein we stand. We read a little of that in the 5th chapter of Romans, you remember? In the 5th chapter of Romans, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our lives are continually lived in the grace of God. During the whole of our lives, we are recipients of the grace of God. We know that. But sometimes we don't realize it. And so it is described as the true, Peter describes it as the true grace of God wherein ye stand. God has even established a throne of grace for the specific purpose of ministering His grace to the needs of His own people. And God exhorts us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. He wants us to use that throne. He wants us to prove day by day the reality of it, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that time of need is all the time. You ever realize that? Grace to help in time of need, and that is all the time, because we are a very, very needy people. You know, when God delivered Israel from Egypt to Himself, they were completely independent of their former oppressors, and God forbade Israel ever to return to Egypt, pronouncing woe to those who sought help from Egypt. And so even today, His people have been redeemed from the world, and God's will is that we should depend upon the world for nothing whatever. Not a thing. He wants to be the sufficiency of His people. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God wants our redemption to be complete. You know, when we bring up our children, rightly so, we bring them up with the object that someday they're going to be independent of us. We send them to school and we seek to give them all the education and the training and whatever they need with the object in view that by and by they're going to be adults. And they're going to be independent of us and they're going to earn their own living and maybe have their own family and so on. And that's a very laudable object. We always We always aim to make them independent of the old folks, although we don't like them to get away too far. So God doesn't like that a bit. God doesn't bring up his children with any purpose or object of our someday being independent of him. By no means. The very opposite is true. God wants his children to be increasingly dependent upon him. In fact, he tells us to such an extent that he wants us to bring every thought that we have to the obedience of Christ. He wants us to trust in him with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. He doesn't want us to be independent. He wants us to come to him for guidance under every circumstance. Pray without ceasing, in everything by prayer and supplication. In nothing be anxious, but in everything. Come to him with thanksgiving and prayer and make our requests known to God. He wants us really to be dependent upon God and not to take any steps whatever under any circumstance without consulting him. Ever realize that? Did he ever realize that we make an awful lot of mistakes? Oh, what pain we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And when God says everything, he means every little thing and every big thing. He wants us to seek guidance and leading in everything. And that's why he has established that throne of grace. Let's look at another scripture that will tell us a little more about this. 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, and verse 8. 2 Corinthians, 9th chapter, and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You see, God wants to meet every need. He wants to be sufficient for everything. And then the 11th verse, there's a parenthesis that we can skip for now. The 11th verse says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. God does not want a lot of paupers as children. He wants us to prove the reality of his grace. Bountifulness. God is a very bountiful God. He doesn't want us to be poor. You remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be poor. No, it doesn't say that. That through his poverty we might be rich. And God, as I said, does not exaggerate. Paul wrote about the grace of God. He wrote a great deal about the grace of God. One of the things that I've noticed about God's grace, that the Apostle Paul, every time he spoke about ministry, ministering to the saints, he spoke about the grace of God. He spoke about the grace given to him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He counted it the greatest grace that God gave to him, the privilege of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I consider it myself the very greatest honor that anybody can enjoy to preach the word of God. I'm sincere about that. I don't think there's a greater honor than to minister the word of God. It is to me the very greatest grace that one should be the means of passing on the word of God to other people. Whether it is in preaching the gospel to the unsaved and winning someone for Christ, or ministering to the needs of His people. Now God wants us not to be impoverished, but to prove His grace. You remember God spoke to Paul at the time of the thorn in the flesh. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was a wonderful message that the Apostle Paul got that day. You know what he said after that? "Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The grace of God to him was something so great and wonderful that it overcame all his trials and difficulties and his distresses, and he rejoiced in those that his need brought a further supply of the grace of God. And if you're in trouble today of any kind, you're in the place of blessing. You're in the place where you may prove the reality of the grace of God, because that message which God gave to Paul that day, "My grace is sufficient for thee," was not only just for him, it's for you too, and you may claim it. Because God is the God of all grace. And you may prove that. You may prove the reality of it in your own experience. So wherever there's a need, that means that there's grace available. You have to go and claim it from him. As I said before, one of the wonderful grace of God is the ministry of the saints. Minister the same one to another. Let's look at another scripture. 1 Peter 4:10. You know we all have gifts of one kind or another. And that's made very clear in the scriptures, particularly in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. But let's look at this scripture in 1 Peter 4. And this speaks about our gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. "As every man hath received the gift." Now we all have a gift of one kind or another, whether it be visiting the sick, or whether it be praying, or whether it be giving, or whether it be ministering the word in public or private. We all have a gift God has given to us. Every one of us grace, and your gift isn't mine, and my gift is not yours. And there's just one person able to minister your gift, and that's yourself. God expects you to minister that gift to needs of others. "As every man hath received the gift," 1 Peter 4:10, "even so minister the same one to another." And if I'm not ministering my gift to somebody, then somebody is in need, and they're doing without it. And maybe the Lord will raise up somebody else to carry out that gift. "Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You see, God has ordained that those who are the recipients of His grace should pass that grace on to others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So when you exercise your God-given gift, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing what God expects you to do. You're serving Him as a steward. And then it goes on and catalogues some of those gifts. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That is the utterances of God. And as I said before, I believe that's the very highest honor that anybody can have, to minister the utterances of God and echo and sound out those words to other people to meet their need. And God uses the ministry of the word If any man minister, or if any man serve, whatever he might do, whatever kind of service he has, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Do it heartily. Do it properly, and do it thoroughly. Do it as if you're getting well paid for it, because you are. And that's what it means when do it as of the ability which God giveth. God wants us to do our work properly, and in a manner which brings glory to Him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And therefore, we are, even at this present time, this grace wherein we stand is a grace of ministry and a grace of service one to another. One scripture I love, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I believe that applies to every faithful minister of Christ in every respect, even though we might not be ministering publicly. We can be fountains of living water. The Holy Spirit's ministry of grace can flow through every one of us to the world and to each other, bringing glory and praise to Him. Now we look at grace in prospect. Grace that is yet to come. You know, when we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our first concern, our chief concern, was that we might be saved from our sins. And we considered it the greatest joy to know that our sins were forgiven. We thought that was the fullest extent, at least I did. And we thought that was the fullest extent of our salvation, to be saved, to be delivered from the judgment due to our sins. And we thought that that was the greatest blessing possible. And it was great, wasn't it? But you know, we didn't know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was calling us to Himself, that He was actually calling us unto His eternal glory. We have that very true. He called us to His eternal glory, and it was only by the way that our sins were forgiven, because God had a great, and has a great future in prospect for His children. We read that before the foundation of the world, according to His own purpose and grace, and that purpose is not fully revealed and not fully manifested yet, but it will be. Our participation in the glory of God is according to His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. You have a part in God's eternal purpose. You know, God, to every one of God's children, is very important in His sight. You know, some of us have several children, and we love them. And every one of them is pretty important. We're concerned with the welfare of every one of those children. And we continue to be. And that's right. And you know, God is just the same. There's not one of us God is not concerned about. And He has a plan and a purpose in the lives of every one of His children. Don't think that you don't matter, that God doesn't know, that God isn't interested in your concerns, because He is, every one of them. Very much. Now let's look at a scripture with regard to the grace that is yet to come in 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter 1 and 13. 1 Peter 1 and 13. 13th verse in the first chapter of Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, this God has a plan to give us even more grace. The grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That manifestation when the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified before the world. When it shall appear that He is the supreme Lord of all. And when He is manifested, then we also shall be manifested with Him in glory. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him. And my, won't that be great? Won't that be great grace when we shall be like Him, when we shall fully reflect the glory and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Now, that's grace, isn't it? And that's grace yet to come, grace that we may well wait for and enjoy the prospect of it. That day we shall be perfectly conformed to the holy character of our Redeemer. Sometimes it's a little difficult to get on with some of them, even with the Lord's people, isn't it? We all have our little points that make us hard to get along with. But we can look forward to the day when we're all going to get along with each other beautifully and perfectly. And it isn't that Mrs. So-and-so is going to be like you and have your ideas and see that you were right after all. And it isn't that I'm going to be changed like somebody else who can't get along with me. But we're all going to be changed and we're going to be like Him. And we're going to reflect His character. And in that day we're going to love each other even as we should at the present time. How difficult it is to realize that someday we're going to enjoy that grace at the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation, that aspect of salvation which is reserved in heaven for us. You remember we read that He was going to present that bride to Himself having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They're all going to be ironed out. And He's going to present to Himself a glorious bride, perfect in every respect, to fulfill the purpose which God had before the foundation of the world. But you know that isn't all. That's something to look forward to. But if we look into Ephesians, we'll find another aspect of the coming grace of God, which is even more wonderful than that. It is in the second chapter of Ephesians. He tells us, I'm going to read from the fourth verse, Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by gracious aid, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then will be fulfilled in those ages to come, and fulfill God's great eternal purpose that we read about in the first chapter of Ephesians, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, during those ages to come, the grace of God will never be forgotten. As long as his people enjoy their inheritance in the Son, and as long as their song of praise ascends to his throne, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward them will be kept in joyful remembrance. Now, aren't you glad you're saved? Don't you feel like praising the Lord when you realize God's wonderful grace to you? So I think this is the time to sing that lovely hymn, After I Have Offered Prayer. We'll sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Perhaps Mr. Schneeberg will lead us. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our Father, for all the wondrous things that are in thy law. We thank thee for the grace of God which saved us, brought us as poor, ungodly, helpless, worthless sinners to thyself, and to be recipients of thy love and kindness, thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, help us to appreciate these things and to realize that thou hast called us in such a glorious position of nearness to thyself, and that we may enjoy thee even more than we do. Help us, Lord, to be more concerned with being well pleasing to thee, and to manifest thy love to those round about us, that we might prove the fullness and the richness of thine amazing grace. Lord, we thank thee for these things and for many more in thy word. Do thou help us, Lord, to realize the fullness of thy love and thy kindness in Christ Jesus. May thy benediction rest upon us. Do thou strengthen us and encourage us in our walk day by day, that we might be well pleasing to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 40.